I know I have shared before from this pulpit a phrase that is used in my household when one of us is being somewhat gossipy or snarky or disparaging of another person. It's a shorthand phrase to remind the person who's speaking in such a way that he doesn't need to go there. And the phrase is this: be kind, Diana. It's a phrase we learned from a dear friend of ours, Diana. She told us the story of when she was a younger woman sitting at the bedside of her mother, who was nearing death. She had been suffering from congestive heart failure, and Diana would often go to visit her. On this particular visit, they were talking about their family, and Diana was going on and on, expressing considerable frustration and even anger toward her sister-in-law. That is until her mother reached out, gently took her hand, and simply said, "Be kind, Diana. Be kind." Diana's mother died later that day, and perhaps that is one reason those three words had such a lasting effect on her. But they did indeed become words that have informed and guided her words and actions, for she is a deeply generous and gracious woman. Kindness incarnate in many ways. And while I cannot exactly recall when she first told Thomas and me that story, it probably was when one of us was launching off into perhaps a tirade against someone we didn't like. The author of the letter to the Ephesians was not as economical in his use of words, but in effect he says the same thing in this pastoral letter to the church in Ephesus. "Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." Again, not as economical, but he's saying be kind to one another. And if we all were, preachers would be out of a job. But the author of Ephesians uses more words in part because he describes the complexity of human existence. Sometimes, even when we want to be kind, it is the feelings of bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, slander, and malice that overtake and overwhelm. Now, I have shared this story of Diana before here in this pulpit, but I tell it again because this morning Thomas reminded me of another part of that story. Diana, particularly in her younger days, was not one to care much about makeup or the current hairstyles of the day. And so it was on that same visit, after the exhortation to be kind and after some conversation about other things, Diana's mother looked at her, reached out with her hands, took Diana's cheeks in her face and said, "Oh, Diana, won't you do something with yourself?" Be kind. In this time we're living through, to be kind is perceived by many as being weak or ineffectual. If your adversary hits you with incriminating words, strike back with anger and venom and more incriminating words. And that attitude is not confined to our president, to members of Congress, or persons with the loudest voices on our multitude of screens that we watch and listen to. And I wonder, what is it about social media that seems to draw out sometimes the worst of us? There are people I know and I love who, when caught up in a conversation on social media, seem to write and express themselves in ways that I hardly recognize. "To put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, an enormous challenge and impossible task." And yet, the writer to Ephesians tells us that this is possible. He does not deny that anger is a part of human experience and human emotion. "But do not let the sun go down on your anger. Let your anger be transformed." And we're told how to do this, to do all these things, even to forgive one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. We are to be imitators of God as beloved children and to live in love as Christ loved us, as Christ loved us, and that is the key. William Sloan Coffin was known for his preaching at Riverside Church in New York City. When I was in seminary there, I was fortunate enough to attend sometimes, but having attended there, it's not so much his sermons that I remember, but words that he always spoke just before the baptism of a young baby. He would stand at the baptismal font, and as he took that young child in his arms, he would look into his or her eyes and say this: "For you, Jesus came. For you, Jesus died. And for you, Jesus rose again. Yet you know nothing of this." All of which confirms the words of the apostle that we love because he first loved us. God first loved us. The ability to love, the ability to be kind in a world where there is so much malice and so much slander and so much hatred springs from the foundation of having been loved. And there are those people in the world who have been raised and reared in an environment where such a way of being loved was palpable and constant and life-shaping. I still remember hearing the movie director Mel Brooks in an interview talk about how his recollection is that his feet never really touched the ground until he was about 3 years old. And that's because he lived amongst a great extended family and he was constantly being passed from aunt to uncle to grandparent to mother to father, being held and hugged and loved. His earliest memories were of being embraced. But of course, not everyone has benefited from such surroundings. But the story we tell here week after week in this place is that regardless of the human circumstances in which we have been reared, there is a greater love, a foundational love which formed you and called you into being, a love that formed you for a purpose. Whatever the experience of your life, especially if those experiences have been harsh or in some ways broken your spirit, you are known and loved by the Creator of the world. I haven't seen the new documentary on Fred Rogers, but I am told it is well worth seeing. He came under considerable criticism from many who viewed his manner on his television show for children as being too soft, too accommodating. You might even say, too kind. I once had a colleague in this diocese talk with me about leadership and different ministers in the diocese, and then she looked at me and said, "You know, you're kind of a Mr. Rogers of the diocese." Now, I immediately took that as a profound and great compliment, but she followed it up by saying, "Oh, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing." As if to suggest that being associated with Mr. Rogers maybe a backhanded compliment of some sort. But I think Mr. Rogers understood the words of Ephesians. He understood the essential need for each of us to make choices that grow out of our understanding of who we are and how we've been formed. I came across a story he told in a commencement speech about being invited to sit in on a master class of six young cellists from the Pittsburgh Youth Symphony. And I'll share his words as he tells the story. The master teacher was Yo-Yo Ma. And Roger says, "Yo-Yo is the most other-oriented genius I've ever known. His music comes from a very deep place within his being." And during that master class, Yo-Yo gently led those young cellists into understandings about their instruments, their music, and their selves, which some of them told me later they'd carry with them forever. I can still see the face of one young man who had just finished playing a movement of Brahms' cello sonata when Yo-Yo said, "Nobody else can make the sound you make." Of course, he meant that as a compliment to the young man. Nevertheless, he meant that for everyone in the class. Nobody else can make the sound you make. Nobody else can choose to make that particular sound in that particular way. Rogers went on to say, I'm very much interested in choices and what it is and who it is that enable us human beings to make the choices we make all through our lives. What choices lead to ethnic cleansing? What choices lead to healing? What choices lead to the destruction of the environment, the erosion of the Sabbath, to suicide bombings? What choices encourage heroism in the midst of chaos? Who is it and what is it that enable us human beings to make choices? The writer to the Ephesians is very interested in those very same questions. What is it that enables us, and who is it that enables us to be kind? God, who revealed God's own kindness in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God is very interested in the choices that we make. So here is a choice that we can make in this moment and in every moment: to be kind. For we are invited to be imitators of God. For God's kindness has already been shown to us. And as we make that choice, perhaps we can imagine the very hands of God reaching out to hold each of our faces and asking, not in criticism, but in love, now what will you do with yourself? Amen.